Good morning, everybody. Good to see everybody this morning. What a wonderful morning we have to come out for worship this morning, and great to see so many people out this morning, and look forward to spending time in worship service together. We're going to spend a little bit of time singing a few songs together. We'll have our communion service, and then Stephen will have a lesson for us here in just a little bit. Before we get started, why don't we begin with prayer? So let's bow together as we pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for this opportunity to be here this morning. So thankful for everybody that's here. So thankful for the opportunity to be in the worship service this morning. And as we lift up our voices in praise to you this morning, help us, Father, to truly worship you in spirit and in truth. Father, we're so thankful for your love that you have for us and that was manifested in the gift of your Son. And we come thanking you and praising you and lifting up your name as we worship you this morning. Ask you to be with all of our members of the congregation, and we are especially mindful of our members that are not able to be with us this morning. We ask you to especially be with them and bless them. Father, continue to be with us as we work through this epidemic that's hit our country and our world, and pray for healing and recovery and protection. Be with us as we go through this morning and as we go through life. Thank you again for all your blessings, and especially for Jesus, and it's in his name we pray. Amen. And why don't we stand as we sing this morning, our first couple of songs. If you will, stand with me as we get ready to sing.
Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, early in the morning our song shall rise to thee. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity. Holy, 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 all the saints adore thee, casting down their golden crowns around the crystal scene. Cherubim and seraphim, falling down before thee, who was and are and evermore shall be. Holy, 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 though the darkness hide thee, though the eye of sinful man thy glory may not see. Only thou art holy, there is none beside thee, perfect in power, in love and purity. Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, all thy works shall praise thy name in earth and sky and sea. Holy, 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 merciful and mighty God in three persons, blessed Trinity.
Why don't we remain standing as we sing our second song this morning as well? Both these songs have an element of the holy, holy, holy in them, and I've been told this, and I'm not a Greek scholar yet, but I understand that when they would write holy, 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 it's because they didn't have holy, holier, and holiest, for instance. And so the way that they would say, you are the holiest, would be to say, holy, holy, holy. And so a little background on why the song is penned that way and the scripture were penned that way. And we're going to see that in this verse as well.
On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. They hymn the King in strains divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Hear all who suffered sword or flame for truth, for Jesus' lovely name, shall victory now and hail the Lamb and bow before the great I am, and bow before the great I am. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view. Rise in succession to their view. Holy, 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 born God of hosts on high adorn, who like me thy praises sing. O Almighty King, holy, holy, holy Lord, God of hosts on high adorn.
Be seated now. We'll sing. We sing this song as we prepare for entering into our communion service this morning.
How deep the Father's love for us, how vast beyond all measure, that He should give His only Son to make a wretch His treasure. How great the pain of searing loss, the Father turns His face away, as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many
Good morning, church. So, I'm going to talk about John, the book of John. Many scholars believe the book of John is broken up into four sections. First, there's the prologue, the Word became flesh part. Everyone knows that part. The Word became flesh, the Word was with us, etc., etc., etc. That ends in the 18th verse. And then it's also bookended by the book of glory. It starts in chapter 13 through 20. That's the part where the events leading up to Jesus' death and his resurrection. And then finally the epilogue where Jesus reappears to his disciples and says, cast your nets on the other side. And he's taken back up. But I skipped one book, and it's the coolest book, I think. It's called the Book of Signs. And in the Book of Signs, there are seven signs or seven miracles that are on display. And the author of John put them in there in a specific order for a specific purpose. And those are Jesus changed water into wine, the healing of the official's son, healing the paralytic at Bethesda, feeding the 5,000, Jesus walking on water, healing the blind man, and finally raising up his friend Lazarus. And these all lead up to the Book of Glory, where the ultimate miracle, his burial, his resurrection, occurs in our forgiveness of the sins. Now, all this to say, are there still miracles? Are there still signs happening today? Well, Pete, I want you to pull up the next slide. Miracles do happen. Last night, my alma mater, Abilene Christian University, beat the behemoth of the University of Texas 53-52 on two free throws right at 1.2 seconds left in the game. It's a miracle, really, right? I mean, like, there's nothing else that I can say about that, but that it was a miracle. And as I was watching this game on my phone sideways in bed, should be going to bed, but I couldn't not watch, obviously. I kind of thought, I had a previous communion thought, and I said, I can't talk about that. I got to talk about this somehow. So I reworked everything just to talk about this. But really, I think it is true. There are miracles that happen. I don't think this was a miracle. I don't think God has his hand in a basketball game necessarily. But I think there are miracles happening around us, through us, in us. And I think we should be aware of that. Let me read from John 20, verse 30. Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. So as we take the communion today, let's be cognizant of those signs and those miracles that are happening in our lives. So just to preface what's about to happen, we have the prepackaged piece of bread that you will open after this prayer. You can partake. And then I will let that happen for maybe a minute, and I'll step back up and say one more word and one more prayer for the cup as well. And then I'll also say a final prayer just for our giving. We aren't going to be passing a plate. We are actually going to have a plate at the end if you'd like to drop something off, or there's also online giving. But we will get to that point in a second. Let's pray for the bread. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your body that fell into the ground, Lord, that was on that cross for hours on end. Thank you for the gift of life for us through your death and resurrection. Please help us be cognizant of that miracle so that we can be cognizant of the miracles you are still giving us today. Thank you so much for that gift, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray. And just to caution you, the next step is a little precarious. It can spill if you're not careful. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that blood that was spilled on the cross. Thank you so much for that gift of life through that blood, Lord. We do not deserve it. Nothing we have done will make us deserve it. And yet you gave it to us out of your own mercy and grace. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Something unique about the church that's different than most other organizations is that the church exists for those that aren't a part of the organization. Our outreach is just that, to those that don't belong to the church. And so let us bless these monies, that they go to our community, that they go to help bless others to come into our community as well. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the monetary blessings that we all have. Please bless the monies that are given today to go towards our community, to go towards things outside this building, to help grow and foster those relationships, Lord. Thank you for the gift that we have, and thank you for allowing us to give it away. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Okay, kids, it's that time. Why don't we all stand, and the kids can stand and go off to their service back in the back, and if you're not sure where to go, head to the back, and it's only point you in the right direction. Appreciate Jacob and Kara taking care of that for us, and kids head that way, and then we're going to sing one more song together before Stephen brings us our lesson this morning. I don't even see Stephen. I'm sure he's here someplace. We'll just, he better be here someplace, yeah. Okay, let's sing together. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. I'll fly away for glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. To a land where joy shall never end, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
All right. Well, before you're seated, I know, I want you to stand the whole time, Doug. If I got to stand, you got to stand. No, before we get seated, we're going to pray together. We are in Luke chapter 11 this morning, and Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and so he teaches them this prayer for them to pray together, and you'll recognize this as what we oftentimes call the Lord's Prayer, but it's Luke's version, and we're going to pray Luke's version together, but I'm going to ask, as the disciples would have, that we all pray this together this morning. He says, Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins. For we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. Amen. All right, you may be seated now, Doug.
I was up late watching that
basketball. Okay. All right, well, let's back up here to this slide. We are in Luke chapter 11 this morning. Man, it's good to see so many people here. I'm going to back up just a little bit more because Bob is technically sitting on the row that we told him not to, but we gave him a special permission because he just brought his entire family with him this morning. And they're Oh, and you brushed teeth. Okay. Well, and don't worry, I've had one vaccination, so I'm allowed to get halfway closer to you. So, and maybe eventually get the whole way there. But it's good to see your whole family with us, and I imagine that you're pretty excited about that as well. Family means a lot to us, don't they? And as you look around and you see the various children that have been here this morning. Maybe you see their parents or their grandparents holding them, and you can tell that our children make us proud sometimes, don't they? We all tend to be pretty proud of our children. And like I said, you look around and you see Trevor holding their child. You see Bob with his entire family around him this morning. You see Debbie walking out, and she can hardly hold all of her grandchildren that she's trying to get out there. And we can just tell that our children make us proud sometimes. My children make me pretty proud, to be perfectly honest. This morning I had kind of a neat opportunity that I didn't even realize was happening until I started looking around to try to figure out what was going on. But I was holding Macy this morning as we were singing, and I noticed, and of course you can't really tell because everybody's wearing a mask, I noticed somebody singing along, they're just not singing the right words. And I'm thinking, who is that? I thought, I don't think it's Carson this time. It was more of a female voice. And that's when I realized that it was Macy in my arms doing just the very best she could to sing along. And we were singing Holy, 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 and she apparently thought holy was the only word that was in that song. And so she just continually sang holy over and over again. Our children make us proud. So proud that sometimes we have socks made with their faces on them. I think it was last year, the kids got me these socks. And when I say the kids got them for me, I mean Erica helped the kids get these socks for me. And they've got faces of Avery and Macy on them. And they say, number one, Dad, and we love you and everything else. When you're looking at them straight on, they also have the word wow on them when you're looking straight on. But when you're the person wearing them and you look down and you see the word wow, it's upside down and it just says mom. So, and it just reminds you who's really in charge. Our children make us proud. And as we come to Luke chapter 11, I can't help but wonder if maybe this is one of those occasions when Jesus looks at his disciples, seeing them almost as his children, and they've done something that I think maybe has made him pretty proud. Because you see, on so many occasions, we see the disciples coming to Jesus with just requests that make us want to go, really? That's what you're getting from this? And so they come to Jesus and they'll say, Jesus, we want you to settle this dispute. Which one of us is the greatest? Or they'll come to him and they say, Jesus, will you grant for us to sit on your right and your left hand in the kingdom of heaven? And each time you wonder, what are they thinking? But on this occasion, in Luke chapter 11, we have something pretty incredible going on. Verse 1, and you know, I've got a PowerPoint prepared here this morning. I don't really know how much I'm going to follow it. So it would be helpful for you to open up to Luke chapter 11 because my PowerPoint may not follow along with it. I'm kind of thinking about this a little bit differently as I'm in the middle of it. But in Luke chapter 11, verse 1, it says, now Jesus was praying in a certain place. Jesus was praying in a certain place. This was common for Jesus to find places where he could go to the side and pray and be alone. And we know that prayer was a common practice in Jesus' life. Praying in just about almost every situation. And as he's praying in this certain place, it says, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, his disciples know where he is. They know where this certain place is. They've seen Jesus pray there on so many occasions. And one of his disciples comes to him and says, Lord, teach us to pray. as John taught his disciples. His students, his disciples, his children come to him, seeing him in constant prayer, and they want to be like their teacher. And so they say, Lord, teach us to pray, with a special request as John taught his disciples. And we'll talk about that here in a minute. We need to recognize what is going on here in Luke's gospel. Luke's gospel was one of the later gospels that was written. It was possibly written around, maybe even after the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. And it was written mostly to a Gentile crowd. It was probably written close to the same time as the book of Acts. And you'll remember that both Luke and Acts are written to somebody by the name of Theophilus. Luke and Acts form kind of a two-part letter to this Gentile Christian named Theophilus. And as such, as Luke is writing his gospel and as Luke is writing the book of Acts, he's looking back at Jesus' ministry with a focus towards how these early Christians can join Jesus in his ministry and how these early Christians can continue to live as his disciples. And he's sharing this event that is going on with Jesus and his closest disciples at this point. Luke's storyline for the past few chapters has followed Jesus' calling and his equipping and his sending out of his disciples. The 72 have gone out and they've returned from this limited commission. They've returned joyfully over everything that they've seen happen. Jesus has taught more of what it looks like to be a disciple and to be a neighbor in his parable of the Good Samaritan. And as we come to the end of Luke chapter 10, we've seen the value of learning from the teacher and serving like the teacher in the events that take place in the house of Martha and Mary. And so we come here to Luke chapter 11, and we find Jesus praying in this certain place, this constant place. The disciples come and they find him. And they say, Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples. And I can't help but imagine the smile on Jesus' face as he begins to think to himself, these guys are excited. These guys, they're finally starting to get it. These guys are ready to act as disciples. They're starting to understand and becoming committed to this community. They want a prayer that they can call their own as Jesus' disciples, just like John had given his disciples. And we don't know anything about this prayer that was given to John's disciples, but we do know that it was common practice in those days for rabbis to have their disciples that followed them. And they would have kind of a certain liturgical prayer that they would pray together. And it was the same prayer every time. And it was a prayer that they could call their own. And it was a prayer that united them together under their rabbi and proclaimed to everyone that we are here together and we are here as disciples of the one who gave us this prayer to pray. And so in their request, Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples. What he is saying, what they are saying to Jesus is this: we are ready to be committed. We are ready to be your disciples. We're ready to be committed to each other. And we're ready for the world to know that we are your disciples. And so give us a prayer so that when people see us and hear us pray this prayer, they'll know that we are yours. And when we pray this prayer together, we are in essence stating to one another, we are in this together. We are one. And so Jesus says to them, when you pray. This is kind of interesting because in our English language, it's really difficult to know what's being said when we use this term you. Sometimes it's singular, sometimes it's plural. You know, if you're in Texas or someplace like that, you might say y'all if you want to be the plural. We might say something like you all or all of you or you, every one of you, if we want to make it plural. But proper English tells us that you just say you, and you leave the context clues to figure out what's going on. In the Greek, they had several words for the word you. And in this moment, when Jesus says, when you pray, remember, it's really one disciple that comes to him and says, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, and when you pray, and what he's saying there, he says, and when all of you pray. It's the plural word. He says, when you all pray. His command to them is that this is to be a prayer that is prayed together, prayed as a group. And that's why we pray it together this morning. We've oftentimes referred to this prayer as the Lord's Prayer, or even the model prayer. But what's actually happening here is that this is actually the disciples' prayer. It's the disciples' prayer expressing their common needs and their sense of togetherness. And so Jesus says to them, when you pray, he says, pray this, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation. You know, we may not know this version of the prayer quite as well because we typically go to the prayer that's given to us in the Sermon on the Mount, which is similar and quite possibly the same, or maybe this is a different prayer. And Jesus tells them to pray this prayer, beginning by calling God Father. He uses the Aramaic word Abba. It's an approach to God that calls out to the Father as a caring Father, with a childlike faith and a childlike trust. And what Jesus is already telling his disciples is this, that yes, God is unique, and yes, God is great, and yes, God is holy, but yet God is not unapproachable. And so he says, cry out to God with this term Abba, that is like a child crying out to their father. Then he tells them, pray, hallowed be your name. It's a close relationship that begins with recognizing still the supreme holiness of God. The approachability of God does not take away from his holiness. So he tells them to pray in a way that boldly approaches God, but yet still recognizes his holiness. He says, your kingdom come. God's just rule, pray for it to be manifest on this earth. He says, and give us each day our daily bread, a prayer of total reliance upon God for even the most basic of needs. He says, and pray and forgive us our sins, for we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. The wording there is interesting because it assumes what should already be taking place. That we pray for God to forgive us our sins because we have already forgiven those who have sinned against us. Jesus is reminding them that they dare not ask God for what they're unwilling to give to others. And lead us not into temptation. It's a prayer for spiritual direction. We have a tendency to lead our own selves into temptation, don't we? We don't need to pray about that. We can handle that one pretty well on our own. And so he says, lead us not into temptation. Don't do what we would surely do on our own and pull us out rather than lead us further in. One commentator says, the prayer as a whole reflects a disciple's total reliance on God and his care. Whether it be in the circumstances that lead to his control of history, the provision of basic needs like food, or spiritual direction, the disciple knows that God's presence is an absolute necessity. we have come to love this prayer. Because in this prayer, we recognize that this prayer bonds the disciple with the teacher. This prayer bonds the disciple with God. This prayer recognizes the choice not to walk alone in this world, but rather walking hand in hand with God. And so Jesus, in response to their request for a prayer, gives them this prayer. And he's given his disciples this prayer to pray, and he's taught them how to pray, but they remain still with this question. How? How do we approach prayer? You see, the perceived greatness and the perceived holiness of God may have left these disciples feeling as if, yes, we have a prayer that we can pray, but we need to tuck this away and use it only in the most dire of circumstances. Because this is still a very holy and big God. And maybe they still see God as somewhat unapproachable. And so Jesus presents a parable to teach these disciples exactly the opposite. To teach them that God is approachable. That God is gracious and he's generous. And he's ready to hear their request. And so he tells them, he says to them, which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him. And he will answer from within, do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him anything because he is a friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. Jesus tells this interesting parable that talks about a friend who has some late night visitors come and join him, and he's caught with this situation where he's got people there, but he doesn't have enough to take care of them. And so he talks about how this friend goes to another friend, and he knocks on the door and he says, hey, I need you to help me out. Can you loan me some bread so that I can take care of my visitors? The man's already in bed. And he says, leave me alone. But yet, because the first man persists so boldly, he gets up and he gives him whatever he needs. We need to understand something about the first century cultural expectations. Back in that day, there were no 24-hour grocery stores. You baked bread daily to meet your daily needs. But yet the culture held hospitality in such high regard, one that was almost a duty. And so a visitor had to be welcomed, no matter when they came, why they came, no matter what time they arrived. If you had visitors, culture expected that you showed them hospitality. Most ancient homes had only one room, and all of the family would sleep together in the floor. And so a late night knock on the door risked not just waking the father, but rather risked waking the entire family. And the neighbor responds in this story. You know, the first one goes and he knocks on the door because he realizes that he has a responsibility to be hospitable. And so he goes and he knocks on the door and he keeps persisting and says the neighbor responds because of the first person's impudence. The NIV says his shameless audacity, his shameless boldness. And Jesus's point in this small parable is to focus not on the neighbor that's responding that has to get out of bed, but to focus on the neighbor who realizes the need, realizes that he needs this bread. And so he comes with shameless audacity, shameless boldness. And he's telling his disciples, this is the same type of shameless boldness that they should have in approaching the Father in prayer. He's telling them the same thing that that we learn about in Hebrews 4 and verses 14 through 16. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then, with confidence, draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus' first little parable here is to tell them just that. I'm giving you a prayer. And in this prayer, and as I teach you to pray, I'm teaching you to pray like I pray, with boldness, with a willingness to go over and over and over again to the Father, realizing that God is good. And so Jesus issues a call to ask, to seek, and to knock, with a promise that the door will be open. He says, and I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks, it will be opened. And then he goes on, and he tells this other little, just really bizarre parable. And he says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. He said, Jesus tells this other just somewhat bizarre parable. And what he does in this is he appeals to the disciples' relationships with their own children and with their own fathers. And he says, if you all, who are by your very nature evil, know how to be good parents to your own children, don't you think that if we approach God so boldly and so confidently in prayer, that we are approaching our Abba, our Father, in such childlike faith, knowing that He will give us exactly what we need? What makes us think that God would not respond favorably to our own request? And Jesus tells them these parables. They come to him with the request, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus says, all right, I'm going to teach you to pray. I'm going to teach you to pray like I pray. I want you to pray boldly. I want you to pray confidently. I want you to pray knowing that you're praying to your Abba, the one who will give you what you need, who will take care of you, who loves you. I want you to pray in a way that recognizes that you are my disciples. And I want you to pray in a way that recognizes that you are disciples together. And so I want you all to pray this prayer together. Jesus is teaching them about prayer together, and also how their own prayer life should be informed. And when they ask for a prayer, as Jesus oftentimes would do, he doesn't just answer their request, but he gives them a little bit more. He goes the second mile. And so he doesn't just give them a prayer, he tells them the value of prayer. He tells them what prayer will do for them. He tells them how prayer informs the life of a disciple in the kingdom of God. And you'll remember, as we talked about at the beginning, this is Luke's focus as he writes the book of Luke and the book of Acts, is what does it mean for a disciple to enter into the ministry of Jesus and follow along and live as that disciple? How do we live as faithful disciples in the ministry of Jesus? What does life look like in the kingdom of God for the disciple of Christ? He says, if we ask, we seek, and we knock, God will provide what we need to be a faithful disciple in the kingdom of God. And so he ends by saying this: if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? You see, as Jesus is telling these parables, and as Jesus is teaching them about prayer, his focus isn't just about how do we pray in a way that gets our daily needs met. His focus isn't just about prayer. It isn't just about forgiveness. It isn't just about our basic needs. It isn't just about unity. It isn't just about being a disciple and calling ourselves disciples. But rather, his lesson, his story, his parables, and his prayer is about how does a disciple dig down deep, like we talked about last week, set his feet on the foundation of Jesus, and live boldly and live faithfully to what God has called us to do. One of our dear sisters, and I won't tell you by name, but I'm going to guess you might be able to guess who she is. One of our dear sisters came to me last week after I talked about, talked in our sermon about the difficulty of life in the kingdom and how that can be somewhat difficult. And she came to me with this reminder that life as a disciple in the kingdom of God doesn't have to be difficult. It doesn't have to be hard. And the reason that it doesn't have to be hard is because we serve a God who will give us everything that we need to be a disciple of Christ. And it isn't so much that he responds to our prayers by giving us what we ask for, but rather in giving us what we need. And so Jesus tells this parable. He says, what father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? He's talking about a son who asks for a fish and an egg. And he gets to the end, and he says, if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give? And we expect for him to say, give a fish and an egg to his child. But instead he says, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit, the very thing that you absolutely need to empower you to live the life of a disciple? And Luke's focus in both the book of Luke and the book of Acts is just that, that the disciples of Christ lived some challenging times and lived challenging lives, but they were able to do so boldly and maybe even so easily within themselves because God gave them what they needed and empowered them with the Holy Spirit. He writes in Acts chapter 1, about Jesus meeting with his disciples, he said to them, it is not for you to know the times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. And you remember, we've talked about this word before. It's the Greek word dunamis. It's where we get our word dynamite. You will receive dynamite. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. People, we are still called to be disciples to the end of the earth. And Jesus tells his disciples, and he tells us as well, if you want to be my disciple, because that was at the heart of their question. It wasn't just teach us to pray. It was, Lord, make us your disciples. Give us something to call our own so that we can claim to be your disciples. Lord, we want to be your disciples just like John has his own disciples. So give us a prayer like John's disciples have a prayer. And Jesus says, if you want to be my disciples, pray this prayer and ask for God to give you what you need, knowing that God will give you the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit, God's presence that was within Jesus as he ministered on this earth and went through the things that he went through and was able to overcome because of the presence of the Spirit within him, he gives to us. So that as we enter into the ministry of Jesus and become his disciples, we are empowered with Jesus' Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit. And we can continue to be disciples even to the end of the earth. You see, Jesus gives them the Lord's Prayer, the model prayer, whatever you want to call it. He gives them the disciples' prayer. And it's a prayer to lay hold of the power of the name of Jesus, to lay hold of the unity of the brotherhood of the disciples of Jesus, and to lay hold of the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, who will carry us to the ends of the earth and to the end of the age. And so as we close this morning, I want to lead us in one more prayer. And after this prayer, Dad will come and lead us in an invitation song. And if you need to respond to the invitation, I see we already have a whole row of people responding to the invitation. Front row, my goodness. Y'all were just ready to come immediately. If you need to respond to the invitation to put Christ on in baptism, to be empowered by his Spirit to live as his disciple, we want to help you with that. If you need prayers of fellow disciples to empower us all to live for Jesus, we want to be here with you. And what we'll do is, if you'll come forward, I'll meet you in room 17. We'll discuss things in there so we can maintain our social distancing. But let's pray together. And as disciples of Jesus Christ, as disciples of the Son, let's pray to the Father and ask for his Spirit. Abba, Father, you are holy. And we pray that your kingdom come, that you will give us each day our daily bread, and that you will forgive us our sins. Help us to forgive those who have sinned against us. And Father, we pray that you lead us not into temptation. And Father, right now, we pray not for a fish, we pray not for an egg. Father, we pray for your Spirit. Send us more of your Spirit, Father. Give us your Spirit so that we can be your disciples and have your power to overcome the difficulties of this world and know that you are with us. So, Father, we pray, give us more. We come to you boldly asking you, give us more. We want your Spirit, Father. Help us to always have this prayer on our lips. So, Father, once more, we ask for your Spirit. It's through the name of your Son and the power of your Spirit that we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and sing, and if you need to respond, meet me up front here.
Precious Redeemer and Friend, who would have thought that our land would rescue the souls of men? Oh, you rescued the souls of men. Counselor, Comforter, Keeper, Spirit, we long to embrace. You are the hope when our hearts have hopelessly lost our way. Oh, we've hopelessly lost our way. You are the one that we pray. You are the one we adore. You give us healing and praise. Oh, we're falling before your throne. You are the one that we praise. You are the one we adore. You give the healing and praise. Our hearts always hunger for. Oh, our hearts always hunger for. You are the one that we praise.
Thank you.